Good morning. Just want to welcome everyone here this morning and want to greet each one in the precious name of Jesus. I'm happy to be here this morning too. Sometimes I would just be as glad though to be sitting where you are this morning. Not because I don't have a message, but because I just sometimes feel that way and would like that. But this morning, the message that I have to share with us this morning is loving your enemies. And just want to, I guess, well, first of all, the thing that stood out to me as I studied loving your enemies is there are many battles that Satan loses because Christians choose to love their enemies. And I'd like us to remember that a lot as I share this morning. I guess that's the thing that stood out to me the most is how many battles Satan has lost in this world because we as Christians choose to love our enemies. And I think it's a wonderful thing that we can do that, that God gives us the grace to do it. We cannot do it on our own. What sparked this interest in my mind is Lil Graber recently brought to my attention about a debate, and I watched this debate. It took place in the East, Northeast, I think in Maine, and it was between a couple Anabaptist men, David Bursell and Dean Taylor. They were the people on the Anabaptist side, and then there was two other men, a Catholic man and a university professor on the other side. And I'm not speaking very much about that this morning, but that's what got me to be thinking about loving my enemies. As I watched this debate, Dean Taylor mentioned what Jesus said about loving your enemies, and then he explained that that's what changed his mind about not fighting, about not going to war. Dean Taylor was, I believe he grew up, I'm not sure exactly how he grew up, what denomination, but I think he was taught about Christianity. But he and his wife were part of the military. They were over in, not sure what country, France, or they were stationed somewhere over in Europe in that area. And they started reading their Bible and they became converted, and then they, I believe they are of Anabaptist faith now. But he said, he asked the question, when Jesus said that we should love our enemies, did he really mean that? That's what he asked. And his challenge to the men was that, did Jesus really mean what he said? And it comes down to that Jesus didn't say it because he wanted us to look at that idly. I don't think Christians can argue too easily that Jesus didn't mean what he said. And as I looked at these words again, I realized that loving your enemies, my enemies, is more than what I've always practiced. And we as Anabaptist people, we teach non-resistance. We don't go to war and fight, because that's what we believe is taught in Scripture. And I believe this is biblical, and I believe it's what God wants Christian people to believe and live. But I also believe that many Anabaptist people are spending a lot of time defending why we believe that it's wrong to go to war, while at the same time we are missing the more practical point of loving our enemies right here in our own community. And I believe we should teach non-resistance. I do not want to weaken our belief in this doctrine, but to strengthen our stand, especially as it relates to our lives here, right here and now. When Jesus spoke of not fighting and loving our enemy, I believe he meant for the perimeters of this teaching to be broader than not going to war. When we speak of not going to war, about not fighting or protecting our country, we speak of it hypothetically because it's not our war, and we are non-resistant. Therefore, we have a temptation to bring the perimeters of going to war in very close, and we forget that Jesus meant for those perimeters to extend much wider than just going to war. And that's mainly what I want to speak about this morning. I'm not wanting to downgrade non-resistance. I believe in it, but I want to us to look at a wider perspective of what loving our enemies is. Who are my enemies? And, you know, I believe we have many people, it changes from time to time too, of course, but anyone who is against us or against me or hates me is my enemy. Muslim people are the enemies of Christian people. I heard it as I was driving down the road that the radical organization ISIS is saying, they're telling everybody as much as they can, they're proclaiming it loud, that their goal is to destroy all non-Muslim people in all nations, but especially in the Middle East, and that's their goal. They are on a strong, ambitious agenda to destroy all non-Muslim people. And according to the Wikipedia, the population of Muslim people in the Middle East is 90%, 92% Muslim people there. So they want to eliminate the rest of those people that don't claim to be Muslim. We consider the people who are Muslims are enemies, especially those organized radical groups. And even though I don't believe that all Muslim people are radical, it is in their training to be radical. They are taught so much about getting rid of the unbeliever of the Muslim faith. And there are many Christian people in the Middle East who are in this situation where they are being persecuted and killed because they face real enemies. They face them. And when Jesus said these words, I believe he said them for all Christians to obey. Love your enemies. But we are not facing those people so much here in our church or in our community or in our nation. We don't really face them like people do in those other countries. And so that is why we speak about those kinds of enemies a little bit more in a hypothetical way. Yeah, we worry sometimes and we get concerned that they're going to come to our land, but we don't face them as much in our land or in our settings as much as we do as they do there. And I'm not saying that it's okay to hate, well, I'll back up. So in our culture, that is more what we deal with. We have more trouble loving our, well, I need to back up some more. I got ahead of myself. I'm sorry. But because of not having to face radical Muslim people in North America, you know, I think we speak mostly hypothetical. But when we look at our enemies, who are our practical enemies? Who is the people? What are the people that we would consider to be our enemies in a practical sense? And I'd like to focus on that. Lee Strobel, you might know, you have read some of his books. He writes about forgiving our enemies. And he says our enemies are the people who rival against us. So they're maybe not necessarily people who are out to kill us, but they rival against us. And I agree with him in this thinking. And I'm not saying that it's okay to hate radical Muslim people because we don't face them in a literal way. But I'm saying in our world, in our real world, we have more trouble with loving our rivals because they are real people. They're people that that we deal with every day. And so that brings it more real in our own lives. That's what I want to focus on a little bit more this morning. That's what I mean when I say broaden out our perspective of loving our enemies, not just focusing on not going to war. Just focus it more on what we deal with in our lives. So to make this message a little more practical to our Christian walk, I think it would be good for all of us to think about all the people in our lives, the people we talk with and we meet with and that we deal with. Is there someone that you should love and you actually have a hard time loving him? You almost hate that person. You just really struggle with that person. I want us to think about that. You know, the reason that you would hate someone is because possibly they have done something wrong against you, and you have been treated bad by them. And I'm sure there is someone that each of us has a problem with. We usually don't consider our friends and our brothers and sisters in the Lord to be our enemies. But in a sense, sometimes they treat us bad. And we have to remember that Jesus said we should love those people. The people that treat us bad, we need to love them. And so I'm going to ask everyone to, if you want to turn to Matthew 5. I'm going to read a number of scriptures from Matthew 5 for a passage of scripture. I'm going to start in verse 38. And this is where Jesus really talks about loving your enemies. And he brings in a lot of different aspects of loving your enemies in this chapter. Matthew 5, we're going to start at verse 38. And I'm not going to talk about every scripture in this passage, but mainly one or two. Verse 38, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law, take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? But be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect." And there's a lot of strong language in that passage. I bring up Lee Strobel in the book I just read that he wrote about this passage. He said that's an outrageous saying that Jesus said. It's extreme that Jesus would expect us to love our enemies. And this passage stood out to me in a really different way than it normally does, because I may have been looking at some of this passage incorrectly. For example, in verse 43, it says, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy." When I looked at this scripture in the past, I always believed that it was taught in the Old Testament that you were to hate your enemies. And I looked for scripture to say that they were supposed to hate their enemies. I could not find any scripture that directly said that anybody was allowed to hate their enemies in the Old Testament. In one way, it would seem that God wanted the Israelites to hate the enemies in that he wanted them, the Israelites, to destroy the wicked people. That sounds like hatred to me. But there's no scripture in the Old Testament that actually instructs the Israelites or God's people to hate them. There are many examples where they were supposed to completely destroy the sinful nations. And many Christian people who believe in going to war as their Christian duty look back at the Old Testament examples to back up their belief. And I think that God wanted them to destroy sin and the workers of sin. I don't think God was teaching his people to hate their enemies, but to hate the sin, just as he teaches in the New Testament. So when it says in this verse that ye have heard that it was said that you should hate your enemy, I don't think Jesus was saying that it was taught in the Old Testament to hate your enemy. I think that when Jesus was saying this, that the Jews that he was actually teaching, the Jewish people, they had that belief, and they were not correct in that belief. And that's why Jesus said, "Ye have heard that." He was talking to them. He didn't say that, "I used to teach you about that back there." He just said, that's what you guys have come up with. And so Jesus didn't change his mind about this. I think that he was just letting them know that that's what you guys have been teaching. That's what the Jewish people have been teaching all this time, that it's okay to go ahead and kill people that don't believe like we do and to hate them because they're not like us. And they really did believe that. And someone who apostatized, they believed they should get rid of. That's what they believed. This was a strange thought for them in that day. I'm sure it was. For them to see that we're not supposed to hate our enemies. This was something that they taught in the synagogues. And that, no, we're not supposed to hate your enemies. You're supposed to love your enemies. And whoever heard of loving someone who hates you? That is just, like Lee Strobel says, that's outrageous. But then Jesus strengthens that message by saying, if you want to be like the Father in heaven, you love your enemies. Because he loves those people who you're choosing to hate. He sends rain to the evil and to the good, just the same. And then he strengthens it even more by saying, God is perfect, so if you want to be like the Father, you need to be perfect too, by loving your enemies. I think that's what he was saying. And so it just stood out to me more in this passage that I think I may have been believing wrong about that it was taught in the Old Testament. I think that the Jewish leaders ended up teaching it, but I don't think it was taught through Scripture or through the words of Scripture. So we ask our very practical question that, how do you love your enemy? And I know that there are many answers possibly, but you know, who are our enemies too? These are people who, in our life, these are real people in our life who treat us bad. Maybe there's somebody that you know is jealous of you, or maybe people don't like what you stand for. They're upset at you. They don't really care for you. Maybe it's people that work for the government, like fish and game officers. You might feel like they're your enemy. Or police officers, or people who are in authority over you, who exert their authority. You might feel like they're rivals, they're against you. Maybe there's a brother in our church here who doesn't agree with your thinking or my thinking, and I have a problem with that. It brings up the rival aspect of it. And for you children and your classmates who make fun of you, maybe one of your classmates who is a bully. Jesus said that we should love these people who are like this. We don't have an excuse to hate them. Our natural human tendency thinking is totally reversed of this. If someone treats me bad in my human way of thinking, I have a right to be mad. And that person, about that person, what he did to me, and pout about it on top of that. And I think I have a right to try to get sympathy from other people about what he did, how he mistreated me, or what he did wrong. And I can even think, it's easy for us to think, that I have a right to get back. He's going to pay for that. And remember what Jesus said in earlier? They used to say, an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. But now he's saying, turn the other cheek. He treated you bad, he hit you. Turn the other cheek. How can you love someone who's treating you bad? How is it possible? Jesus said we should do the following. If you want to love that person that's treating you that way, you do this. You bless them, you do well to them, and you pray for them. That's what he said we should do. How do you bless someone? And you speak well of that person. You praise them. You wish the very best for that person. I have been in situations when I had opportunity to speak evil about someone who has treated me bad, and I'm sorry, and I know that I failed way too many times because it feels good to have that sympathy and to tell other people how someone mistreated me. But Jesus said we shouldn't do that. We need to bless them, not curse them. And I know there has been a couple times where I had victory enough to speak well of a person that treated me bad, and I know that those were good results. I was blessed because of it. It's amazing what God will do for your heart and for the person's heart that is against you or that you that mistreated you, if you speak well of, if you bless them. It changes your heart, and a lot of times it changes their hearts. It frees the Holy Spirit to work in both hearts. Jesus also says we should do good to our enemies, do well to them. Treat them nice, be kind to them. Don't be mean to them or try to get even. Do nice things for them. Maybe you need to buy them a gift. I read a post from Glenn Beck. I don't follow Glenn Beck very much, but I just happened to read it yesterday. I don't know how that happened. I guess maybe because of this. But it stood out to me. And it was about this student who at school was constantly being bullied. The bullies would pick on him. And his father had passed away, and he put he got pictures of his father and put them inside his locker door. And the thing that the people, the other kids at school, loved to do is they loved to open this locker door, yank those pictures up, and rip them up just to be mean to him. They just picked on him. And I'm sure that kids that get picked on, there's always some reason. They're different or something. They get picked on. Well, these kids, they just kept doing this. And finally, they did worse things to him. They treated him pretty bad, actually. Finally, his mother decided that he's going to get transferred to another school because he needs a fresh start. So they transferred him to another school. And that helped a little, slowed it down maybe for a little bit. But the bullies in that school found him, too. They picked him right out. And something clicked in this young man's heart to decide that he needs to do something different. And I don't know if he was a Christian man or if he knew the scripture much or whatever, but he decided that he's instead of running away from fear from his tormentors, from his people that kept doing this, he is going to go to the main entry doors of the school every day, and he's going to be there early, and he's going to open the door for every kid that comes in that school. So he'd stand there, and he'd open that door and say, good morning, and shut the door till the next group of kids come. Told every kid good morning. And and his testimony was that the first 2 weeks was very rough. He almost gave up, but he kept at it. And, you know, it wasn't very long, and his tormentors changed their mind. They came to him. They wanted to be his friends. He had something they didn't have. And pretty soon he became known as the kind, they used the word kind, the kind doorman. In fact, he changed that whole school just because of that little thing. Many of the students were excited about coming to school so they could be greeted by his good morning and his smile. They looked forward to it. There was testimony of how kids wanted to come because there was someone to tell them good morning as they walked in that door and tell them and smile at them. So the Bible says, Jesus said, do good unto those people that treat us bad. This boy did that. This young man did that. It worked. It works for us, too. I know that in our school, we have these kinds of people, too. You know, we have a Christian school, but even Christian people fail. And we have times where some of our children probably are bullies here and there. But I just want to tell you, children, that when you get treated that way at school, you need to treat those people that treat you that way good. You need to return good for evil to them. And if you're a bully to a younger child, I think you should be ashamed of yourself for that. You should ask Jesus to forgive you. You can't be a Christian and a bully at the same time. And Jesus also said that we should pray for our enemies. And I have done this in my life, and I know that many of you have too. It really works. Ask God to be with them. Pray that their hearts would be right with God. Asking God to help our enemies is a big deal, and it means a lot to God. You know, when God hears a Christian, a saint, praying for the person that wants to kill him or the person that hates him viciously, God hears you praying for that specific person. That means a lot to God. That goes a long ways. That's a powerful prayer because God sees what you have to do to actually pray that. He knows that. And that goes a long ways. Remember David in the cave when he had Saul's life. Saul was out to kill him. And he had Saul's life in his hands. But he chose not to. He chose to love his enemy, show love to him. And he did that, and it worked. When we love our enemy with action, Satan loses the battle. If you want to be salty Christian, have your light shine bright in this dark world. If you want that, if you actually want to be a testimony in this world, loving your enemy is, in my opinion, the most powerful ingredient to share God's love. It's extremely strong. Jesus prayed to the Father that that the people that were taking him to the cross, he prayed to God, please don't hold this against them. Forgive them for this evil they're doing. He prayed that for them. And Stephen also prayed that Jesus would not hold this sin against the people who were killing him. They were stoning him. And his last words, according to Scripture, says that they don't know what they're doing. Please forgive them. Please forgive them. And then he gave up the ghost. Those are powerful words. Those are forgiveness and loving your enemies are some of the most powerful things that can be done in this world. We don't know as Christians sometimes the victory that can be won through that conflict of someone hating us. Friends may come and go, but enemies always want to accumulate. And in this little saying or reading in the Grace of Giving, Stephen Olford, he told of a Baptist pastor during the American Revolution. His name was Peter Miller. Maybe some of you heard this story. He lived in Ephrata, Pennsylvania, and he enjoyed the friendship of, it was in George Washington days. So Peter Miller was a friend of George Washington. And in Ephrata also lived a wicked man. His name was Michael Whitman. He was evil-minded, and he did all he could to oppose and humiliate Peter Miller. He wanted Peter Miller to go down. He was mad at him. He hated him. Peter Miller was the pastor, and he didn't want anything to do with Peter Miller. He did all sorts of stuff to him, terrible stuff. But one day, Michael Whitman was arrested for treason during the American Revolution, and he was sentenced to die. So Peter Miller traveled 70 miles on foot. He walked to Philadelphia to plead for the life of the traitor. And General George Washington said, I'm not going to let him go, Peter. I'm not going to pardon him. I cannot grant you the life of your friend, is what George Washington told Peter. And when he said, my friend, Peter said, my friend, exclaimed the old preacher. He said, he's the bitterest enemy that I have. And George Washington said, oh, what? He didn't understand it quite like that. And he said, and you walked 70 miles to save the bitterest enemy of your life. And he said, that puts the matter in different light. And he granted the pardon, and he did. But Peter Miller took Michael Whitman back home to Ephrata. They were friends. They were no longer enemies. He won, and I think that happens a lot of time. That is what loving our enemy does. It turns our bitterest enemies into our friends. There was a reporter, Terry Anderson. Many of you probably remember this. He was a reporter for the Associated Press. And he was held in hostage in Lebanon for 7 years. And he said, his testimony is, those were the most lonely years he's ever went through. He was tormented with mental torture daily. He was given a Bible, though. And he read that Bible, and he studied it. And the hardest words for him to read in that Bible were, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. They were hard for him to accept. But after 7 years, he was released. And the news reporters, his fellow news reporters, piled around him, and they were asking him all sort of questions about what it was like. But one of them had the nerve to ask him, can you forgive your persecutors? And it was not an easy answer for him. He didn't answer right away. But his testimony, he said, but I remembered how Jesus said, if I do not forgive my people that persecuted me, I can't be forgiven. So he turned around and he said, yes, I forgive my persecutors. He said, because as a Christian, I am required to forgive them, no matter how hard it is. And he learned the lesson. Excuse me. And he obeyed. Loving your enemies is something that, it's not something that happens naturally. And we do not enjoy doing it. It's hard to love our enemies because we have to make the choice to do it. It's very hard. But making the choice to love, especially towards someone who has treated us bad, but we are required to. As Christians, we are required to. And God will give us the grace to love our bitterest enemies if we make that choice to do so. God will give us the grace. And if you want to shine the light of Jesus in other people's hearts, and you want to be the most effective in doing so, I believe that loving your enemies is the most effective method, or your rivals. It's the best way to convert sinners. It is a method that binds the power of Satan and allows the Holy Spirit to grab sinners in the heart in a very heartwarming way. That's what I believe. And I don't think that we can even know how many battles that have been won and that can be won, or how many battles that Satan loses because Christians choose to love their enemies. I believe that's the most powerful thing that we have as Christians, is to love our enemies. Love those people that treat us bad, those people that are hard on us, those people that are our bitterest enemy. I just close with that. I don't really have any more to share, but